This evening, we want to consider the importance of doing something with the right purpose. And we want to consider that in a number of different areas of our life, and we want to then focus toward the end of this evening's lesson on the purpose of baptism. The purpose for which we do something is extremely important. The purpose for which we have just been singing, the purpose for which we have been praying, that's very important. The purpose for which we enter into something must be according to God's Word and God's will. This evening we want to talk about the fact that purpose does indeed matter. Why were we baptized? Or really, even after becoming a Christian, why do we do what we do? What is the purpose for what we do things? Have we been scripturally baptized? If you were to ask somebody that question, they would probably be puzzled. Why are you even asking? Baptism is baptism. And they will often answer yes without giving any careful consideration to what the Bible teaches about baptism. After all, baptism is baptism. And there, do I really have to think about that? Yes, I've been scripturally baptized. But they may not be thinking about the purpose for which they were baptized or the mode of their baptism. Was it immersion in water or sprinkling or pouring? They might not be thinking about the candidate for baptism. They might be thinking an infant is just as good as an adult. And so maybe I was raised as a Catholic or as a Lutheran and I was baptized as an infant, maybe a Presbyterian. Some will do that. Or a Methodist. I don't really have to think about anything. Yes, I've been baptized. But they don't give careful consideration of what the Bible teaches about these things. And this has happened with me before in Bible studies. I remember this happening one time in South Carolina. I was studying with someone. And when you study with them about this matter, often they will give a candid response concerning their conversion. They will just say, I ask an individual, I've done this different times. You'll ask them, what did you do to be saved? Before you even open up the Bible, before you talk about anything. And they'll say, I believed that Jesus Christ was my personal Savior, and I prayed the sinner's prayer. And at that moment, Christ saved me. And I would write that down on a piece of paper. Then later we would have a study. In fact, this happened with Eric and I about a year ago with one of the persons that was renting in his trailer. We had a study around his table. And so I just asked him, what did you do to be saved? And he said, well, the Lord saved me in prison one day. And so we talked, and I just wrote down, he said, the Lord spoke to my heart and told me that I needed to accept him. And so I accepted him and he saved me at that moment. We were having studies with the jail minister that was coming in. And at that moment, the Lord saved me when I took him into my heart. And so I wrote that down on a piece of paper. And then later we went through the book of Acts and we studied how that an individual was truly converted. And it wasn't just saying, Jesus, come into my heart. And you know what that individual said after we talked about the importance of repentance and being baptized and all that? He said, well, that's what I did. That's really what I did. Now, you can't go back and change that. So sometimes a person will often give a very candid response, but then after studying, they try to change their response after hearing the truth. I learned this from my father-in-law years ago, that when having Bible studies, it is often extremely effective to go ahead and write that down on paper the very first time. Because you can never get it back after that. But if you get it down on paper, what they did, they can't go back really and change that, even though they try in their mind to rationalize it and change it and be fine with it later. Their first response was the real response, the true response. And so some will try to change that later after hearing what the Bible teaches about things. And we want to talk about these things for another reason. More and more churches of Christ are accepting quote-unquote members with their denominational baptism in order to build their attendance. Two or three years ago, I remember listening online to an audio sermon of the preacher at the 4th Avenue Church down in Franklin, where they said that we're no longer asking anybody about their baptism. We don't ask questions like that. That is not important to us anymore with regard to how they've been baptized or why they were baptized or if they have been baptized. We do not make that a test of fellowship. And so, some brethren are teaching that it is just simply not necessary for one to understand the purpose of baptism in order for his baptism to be valid. He just needs to be baptized. It doesn't matter the purpose. It doesn't matter the mode. It doesn't matter whether you were a baby or not. As long as you did that, then we're fine with that. And so this evening, we want to consider this matter of purpose matters. Now, turn with me to the Old Testament of Deuteronomy chapter 12. We're going to start there. This evening, we're going to look at some Bible examples that have nothing to do with baptism, but just simply to learn the importance that purpose does matter. Now, as you're turning over to Deuteronomy 12, consider a few things this evening. The purpose of something or the intent of something makes a difference. It's important. Let's give an example. And this is true in the state of Tennessee and across the land. When a person kills someone and they go to trial, the jury, the lawyers, the judge, they all give consideration to the purpose and the intent for which the person killed the other person. We have at least three different levels. We have what's called murder, and it's even divided in between first and second degree murder. First degree murder is malice aforethought. You just plan ahead of time and you're going to go kill somebody. Okay? Second degree murder is when you kill someone, but there is not that intent where you're just backing way up, just planning that out. You kill them. You know you're killing them, but there's not this malice aforethought. And then there is manslaughter or accidental murder. I'm up on a tall scaffolding working downtown Nashville. We're way up and I'm with my coworkers and I have this big beam and I swing around and I hit my coworker and knock him off to his death. I killed him. That was me. But I didn't plan that. That was an accidental killing. And so we call that manslaughter. It's not murder in the first degree. It's manslaughter. So when that goes to trial, all of those things are in consideration. The purpose of all of that is clearly taken into consideration. We don't just call killing killing. We sit down and we go through this long trial. It may be months or years. And we're talking about the purpose. Okay? And then number three, someone may be breaking into our home and they're about to, you know, they might be stealing something. They might be about to rape somebody or just hurt somebody or even kill somebody. And we shoot back and we're self-defense. It's called justifiable homicide. Well, those are three different purposes. It's all killing. Someone has been killed. But the purpose has to be taken into consideration. The intent, the motive. And so we understand that in something like this. The same is true with regard to our service to God. We might be doing something, but what is the purpose for which we're doing that? That purpose may be scriptural or it may be unscriptural. Now, let's look at a few examples in the Word of God to help us illustrate this matter. First of all, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12 is the chapter about where you are supposed to go to worship God when you get over into the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, the phrase, the place shows up over and over again in this chapter. You are to go to the place, you see. And that's going to be the tabernacle and then later the temple. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 13. Listen very carefully. If you are killing an animal for the purpose of a sacrifice, you need to go to the place. If you are killing an animal for the purpose of just eating it, then you can do that anywhere. Purpose matters. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 13. Take heed to yourself that you offer not thy burnt offering in every place that you see, but in the place which Jehovah shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. If you are killing an animal in order to offer it up for a sacrifice to God, you have to go to the place in order to do that. So your purpose determines where you do it. Look at verse 13. Notwithstanding, thou mayest kill and eat flesh within all thy gates after all the desire of thy soul, according to the blessing of Jehovah thy God, which he hath given thee. And the unclean and the clean may eat thereof, as of the gazelle, as of the hart. Only you shall not eat the blood. If you're killing an animal, verse 15, just to eat for yourself, you can do that anywhere. So what is going to have to take place? I'm about to kill an animal. What determines whether I just do it anywhere? In my tent, down by the creek, out there beside the Mediterranean Sea, up on a mountain somewhere? What determines if I can do it anywhere or if I have to go to the place to do it? What determines that? The purpose. Am I killing the animal for a sacrifice? Am I killing it for food? We can see that, can't we? Now let's turn with me to the New Testament. Let's look at a few examples. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus is talking about marriage. And he says that when a man and a woman come together and they're joined together, that they are married. And he's being asked about, can someone divorce for any cause? Look at Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Have you not read that he that made them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Look at that phrase, one flesh, because we're going to come back to that when we get to 1 Corinthians 6. Here is a man and a woman, they become one flesh. That is, they have a sexual, intimate, physical relationship with each other. They become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. What is the circumstance here? A man leaves father and mother, and he cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. What is the purpose of this? He's quoting Genesis 2, Adam and Eve. What's the purpose of this? To be joined together in marriage, right? Now turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. We have a man and a woman coming together, and Paul says that when they come together, they're one flesh. In Matthew 19, it is authorized. In 1 Corinthians 6, it is unauthorized and called fornication. But it's still one flesh. Something's different, and what's different is the purpose. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. Corinth had a problem where some of the men... In Corinth, there was a high hill, and up on the top of that hill was the temple of Apollo, and there were female prostitutes up there. They were also in town. Corinth was a very wicked city, and the men would go to these prostitutes. And so Paul is saying, you need to flee fornication. Verse 18, flee fornication. Stay away from that. Verse 16, or know you not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For he quotes the same passage that Jesus does. The two shall become one flesh. Oh, wait a minute. In Matthew 19, the two become one flesh. It's marriage. It's authorized. It's fine with God. Here, the two become one flesh, but it's called fornication. What's the difference? Clearly, there's a difference in purpose. In purpose. Here, it's just a man wanting to gratify sexual desire and a woman wanting to gratify sexual desire. In Matthew 19, listen, here's what makes the purpose different. A man and a woman, they make a conscious decision to leave father and mother, be joined, to cleave to one to another and become one flesh and live as husband and wife. There's other Bible passages that talk about a covenant. Malachi 2:14, a covenant has to be made. Clearly there is purpose and intent. We're going to leave mom and dad, be joined together and be bound together for life. That's our purpose. That's our intent. Over in Corinth, it was just simply have a good time one night. It's called fornication. But in both places, it is said that they became one flesh. What's the difference? Well, one is for marriage. The other is for sexual gratification. You see, purpose matters, doesn't it? A man and a woman can come together in a sexual relationship. One's right and one's wrong. It's going to be based upon their intent or their purpose for why they're doing that. Let's look at another example. Circumcision. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Do you remember when Paul and Silas were traveling there in Acts chapter 16 and they come to Derbe and they want to take Timothy with them? They were going to be going into an area where there were a lot of Jews. And Paul knew that Timothy's mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. And he knew that Timothy was not circumcised. But he knows that they're going to be traveling into an area where there's a bunch of Jews. And at that time, we don't even relate to this today. We don't go around asking men if they've been circumcised. We don't even talk about that. But at this time, we've got to understand, at this time, Jews would ask about it. They would talk about it. They would check and see. That's how important it was to them. We don't even relate to that today. So they're going to find out one way or another if Timothy is circumcised. That's just sort of beyond us. We don't think about that, but this was a situation in the first century where they thought about that. And some thought about it so much that they pressed it to a matter of, you have to do this in order to be saved. So look at verse 4. As they went on their way, verse 3. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him. Here's the purpose. Because of the Jews that were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. In order for them to have influence among these Jews, he circumcised it. Think about it. You show up in a town where there's a bunch of Jews. This young man with you is uncircumcised. more time would be spent talking about that than preaching the gospel. In order to be influential and to be a good example and to focus on the gospel, he circumcised him. That was the purpose, just to have a good influence and a good example so that we can work easily among these Jews. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Now here's another situation that came up where a young man, Titus, he's uncircumcised, but Paul does not circumcise him. Why? Because if he had, the purpose would have been different and it would have caused a problem. Over in Galatians 2, there are some Jews saying that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And if Paul had done that with Titus, it would have sent the message, well, he did it to be saved. That would have been the wrong purpose. That would have led to the wrong idea. And so Paul said, no, I'm not going to circumcise Titus under those conditions and for those purposes and for those intents. I'm not going to do that. You see, it's different. The circumstance, the purpose, the intent, the motive is different. Galatians 2. And verse 3, but not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why, Paul? And that because. Why? Here's your purpose. Because. Here's why we didn't do it. Because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privily or privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. Look at it. That they might bring us into bondage. They were going to say, you have to do this in order to be saved. And because of that, we're not going to do it. You see, purpose matters. Intent matters. Let's look at another example. Meats. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. You know, in the first century and even today, all meat has been clean. In Romans chapter 14, there were some who were raised not eating meat, especially a Jew was raised not eating certain kinds of meat like pork. In a local church in the first century, even more so today, I mean, when all of us go to a restaurant today, all of us, I would guess, pretty much all of us would eat some kind of meat. That's really not a issue for us today. Or over in somebody's home, we'll go through a potluck and some of us get different kinds of meat. But in the first century, that was a real serious thing among some, where we were raised not to eat it, or especially certain kinds. Others were, you know, raised to eat anything and everything. And so in a local congregation, you had that issue. And Paul said, if you're eating meat, look at verse 2, if you're eating meat just simply to be eating it for food, then it's not a problem. One man hath faith to eat all things. He that is weak eateth herbs. And then he goes on to talk about that you can eat meat or not eat meat. You can eat herbs or not eat herbs. That's fine. Either way, it's a matter of judgment. Now, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now we have something different. Now we have a person who is eating meat, listen, but it's for the purpose of idol worship or bringing honor to an idol. And in that case, Paul says, no, we're not going to eat meat with regard to that purpose. Chapter 8, verse 10, for if a man see you who have knowledge sitting at meat in an idol's temple. The location, the purpose, the intent, the whole thing about that would send the message, I'm eating this meat to sacrifice to an idol. Well, then I'm not going to do that. Will not his conscience, if he is weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols? That's why he says in verse 13, if meat causeth my brother to stumble, I will eat meat no more, or flesh no more. Under that purpose, in that circumstance, I'm not going to do that. Look at chapter 10 and verse 27. Here's a great example where Paul can say one thing and then turn right around and say something that's the opposite because the purpose changes. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 27. If one of them that believe not, here's a non-Christian, biddeth you to a feast and you are disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, including meat, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But, now we're going to see something different, a different purpose, a different situation. But, if any man say unto you, this hath been offered in sacrifice, eat not. Look at verse 27, eat. Look at verse 28, eat not. Well, come on, Paul, make up your mind. What's the difference? In verse 27, you eat because it's the purpose of just eating meat. Nobody's connecting that to anything. But look at verse 28. When the guy says, this has been sacrificed to an idol, chapter 8, and you're even sitting there, maybe in the marketplace or in the temple itself, eat not. Well, the circumstance changes. The purpose changes. The intent changes. So, if a man say, this has been offered in sacrifice, eat not for his conscience that showed it and for conscience sake. You've got to take some other things into consideration. Sometime you may do it, sometime you may not. What's going to change that? The purpose or the intent or the motive or the situation surrounding that. That's the same thing with days. And we, whatever we said about meats, we can say the same thing about days. In Romans chapter 14, verse 5, if you'll turn with me there, in New Testament churches in the first century, and it's even true today, that in a local church, you'll have some people observe certain days, not in any religious kind of way, but they'll observe certain kinds of social days, civil days, national holidays. In the first century, it would be a Jew, for example, who was raised honoring the Sabbath. Now, he knows that every first day of the week, Sunday, he needs to come together with the brethren, and he's going to do that. But the day before, that's a special day for him also. Not for the Gentile. He doesn't care about Saturday. But for the Jew, he cares about Saturday and Sunday. He's got a little bit different thing going on there because he was raised to set aside Saturday, and he still wants to do that. Paul said, if you want to do that, verse 5, if some people want to do that, that's fine. If they don't, one man esteemeth one day above another. That would be like the Jew who said that Saturday is a little bit more important to me than it is to you. Another esteemeth every day alike. The Gentile might say, well, you know, Saturday is no more different than Friday or Thursday or whatever. Let each man be fully assured in his own mind. So it doesn't matter. But turn with me now to Colossians chapter 2. Now we have something a little bit different. What if somebody said that you have to observe days in order to be saved? Well, now we have a different purpose going on. And Paul said, no, you don't do that. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you. You're not going to listen to what people say. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a feast day. Wait a minute. Over in Romans 14, you said meat was fine and days are fine. But over here, you're saying that you're not to listen to people who want you to do these things. What's the difference? The purpose is the difference. In Romans 14, it's just simply the purpose of a personal conscience. Do it or not do it. I like meat. I don't like meat. It's just a personal conscience thing. Here, listen, it's a commandment, as we're going to see in a minute. It's a commandment. You have to do these things in order to be saved. So let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a feast day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Paul, what is this thing? Come on down to verse 22. What is this thing? The precepts and doctrines of men. Verse 20. Why do you subject yourself to ordinances? Handle not, taste not, touch not. After the precepts and doctrines of men. That's what these things are in verse 16. They are the doctrines of men where people are saying, you have to do this. And Paul says, no, if that's the purpose, uh-uh. No, you don't do it. You see, purpose matters. And purpose changes things, doesn't it? Let's look at something else. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 19, they were gathered together to take the Lord's Supper. But what was happening was they were using it as a common meal. They were not waiting for each other. Some people had, some people did not have. And we find in verse 20, when therefore you assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For you're in your eating, each one of you taketh before his other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and put them to shame that have not? Come on down to verse 34. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, that your coming together be not unto judgment. What is the purpose for you eating this meal? If it is for hunger, eat it at home. If it's to remember the Lord's Supper, then do it here and discern the body and the blood. There's two different purposes going on here. And so two different places are mentioned. You know, our institutional brethren have had the fellowship hall for many, many years. They've been raised on the fellowship hall. And when you bring up this passage, they say, Well, the only thing Paul was talking about here was he just didn't want you eating during the Lord's Supper. He wants you to keep it separate. And that's their answer on that. Well, if that's what he's saying, he sure did not explain that right. He said, if any man is hungry, let him eat at home. If Paul intended to say that, he would have said, if any man is hungry, let him keep it separate from the Lord's Supper. But that's not what he said. There's two different kinds of eating, one for hunger and one for the Lord's Supper, and two different places for that, two different purposes for that. One satisfies hunger. You do that at home. And one satisfies the memorial of Jesus' death, and that's the Lord's Supper in the congregation. Our institutional brethren also say, well, if that's the case, then you could never eat at a restaurant. You always have to eat at home. And I'm thinking, brethren, in Acts chapter 27, Paul ate a meal on a boat with some other people. There are places in the Bible that let us know you can eat other places than home. What is happening on that is we have built and maintained something, and we'll just do all we can to justify it in light of just a plain passage that lets us know this is not the place for that kind of meal. No matter what is mentioned there, we're going to just ignore it and try to downplay it and try to say something else. Of course we're not saying, and Paul was not saying, the only place you can eat a meal is at home. You can't go to a restaurant. You can't eat a meal at a ball game or something like that. Of course, we can eat different places other than home because Bible passages let us know that God's people ate other places than at a home. But there are two different purposes. One's for hunger, and you do that at home. And one is for a memorial, and you do that when you come together. You see, purpose matters. Let's look at something else. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A person may choose to lead a single life and never get married, and that's fine. The Apostle Paul lived a single life. He was abstinent. Jesus lived a single life. And what was the purpose of that? That was just a personal preference. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 7, yet I would that all men were even as myself. When Paul says as myself, he means single. Howbeit each man hath his own gift from God. One after this manner, one can get married, and another after that. One can stay single. Verse 8, I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. That means single. And he goes on to explain later, verse 26, 27, the reason why. It was a difficult time, and it was easier to live as a single person than as a married person. Verse 30, 31, 32, 33, we don't have time to look at that tonight. That's the reason why. But you can live a single life. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. Here we have the single life being suggested, but the purpose is different. Now, it's not just a matter of personal preference. It's a matter of a commandment of men. And now, that is different. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, some got the idea, forbidding to marry. First of all, Paul wasn't forbidding marriage. Look at verse 7 and 8 again. He said, if somebody doesn't choose what I'm suggesting, that's fine. He wasn't forbidding marriage. He was suggesting the single life under this circumstance. But in chapter 4 and verse 3 of 1 Timothy, it's not. It's a command. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created. That's different now. Now we have a religious commandment of men. And we know of at least one religious group that at least later did that very thing. Our Catholic friends forbid priests to marry. And there was a time when they could not eat meat on Friday and they ate fish and that type of thing. That's different. If somebody doesn't want to eat meat or get married out of a personal preference, that's one thing. That's one purpose. But when the purpose is to obey a religious commandment of men, Paul says that is wrong. And verse 1 and 2, it's tied in with false teaching. So, purpose matters, doesn't it? Now, we come to the subject of baptism. It's exactly the same. Baptism is for the remission of sins. But years ago, I may have been baptized for another reason. And then later I learned that it was for remission of sins. What do I need to do about that kind of thing? Eric went through that. Dave went through that. Others go through that all the time. What do you do? And sometimes it has to do with the spouse you married. They teach you. They study with you. What do you do? Well, purpose matters. It makes a difference. Okay? And that's what we want to talk about now. When the purpose changes, then the consequence changes. If I'm baptized for one purpose, and it's not the right purpose, then that's the wrong baptism. And when I change to the right purpose, then that's the right baptism. The consequence, the result changes as the purpose changes. Okay? And we need to understand that very kind of thing. Remember, let's use the example again of Jesus. What was the consequence of a man and a woman becoming one flesh? What was the consequence of that in Matthew 19? What was that? Marriage. But over in 1 Corinthians 6, a man and a woman come together. It's the same sexual act. It's no different physically. Same sexual act. But wait a minute. Now the consequence is fornication. What changed? The purpose and the intent going into that changed the consequence of that. Is the purpose then important in baptism? Absolutely. Just like it is in all of these other illustrations that we've looked at this evening. For what purpose were you and I baptized? You know, unfortunately, and it is unfortunate, we have all kinds of religious division and denominations today. There are different purposes for baptism. You know, our Catholic friends and our Lutheran friends and Presbyterians and Episcopalians, which is the Church of England, they baptize infants. Here's the purpose. For the remission of original sin that you inherit from Adam and Eve. You were born in sin, and that's why as soon as you come out of the mother's womb, often, especially like in a Catholic hospital, they will immediately take you to another room. And some nuns, in some cases, they're nuns. They will sprinkle water on you real quick, or the priest will do that, because you've got original sin, and you've got to get rid of that. That purpose is not in Scripture. That's not scriptural. And we don't have time to talk about this evening why infants are not born in sin. That's the subject of another lesson. Our Baptist friends baptize for church membership. Do you remember our lesson last week? Do you remember our lesson last week where we showed that page on the Baptist manual? And there are three ways that you can become a member of the Baptist church. One is by letter, you see. One is by recommendation. One is by baptism. You're baptized to become a member of that Baptist church. They don't believe and they do not teach for remission of sins. And I know that for a fact because my own brother and his wife were members of the Lord's church. For some reason later in life, they wanted to change and go to a Baptist church. Listen very carefully. They did not accept their baptism because it was for the remission of sins. They would not accept it. And they had to be rebaptized under Baptist baptism. Now, you might find a Baptist church here or there that's an exception to that, but in general, that is what is the case. You are saved by faith alone. You are a Christian, saved, going to heaven, having never been baptized at all. Later, you're baptized to join a Baptist church or to show that you're already saved. That purpose is not in Scripture. Our Methodist friends and our Pentecostal friends baptize, quote, for an outward sign of an inward grace. The inward grace is we've already been saved. We've already been saved. But to show others that you've already been saved, you go and you're baptized. That purpose is not in Scripture. That's a man-made purpose. Our Jehovah's Witness friends baptize, and I got this off their website just recently, they baptize what they call for dedication of service. They're already saved by faith alone, but to dedicate you for service to God, you go and have a baptismal service. You're already saved, but you just want to show that you want to dedicate your life to service to God. Mormons baptize for the dead. Do you know why they do so much genealogy work? Do you know why they do that? Why do Mormons stress genealogy? Do they just like history? You know, that's just something they like. No, they have a belief based upon 1 Corinthians 15, a twisted passage in 1 Corinthians 15, that you can actually be baptized for your dead relatives. And if they were not Mormons, you can be baptized for them and get them saved. And so baptism for the dead. And so you research your genealogy, you find out who your family was, and then you go down to Nashville. It's got to be at the temple down there. It's got to be at a temple location, not just a local church building. You go to the temple and you're baptized for the dead. That purpose is not in Scripture, but it's a purpose. But it's not the right purpose. And so purpose matters. And we have all these and other kinds of things in the denominational world. Now, let's look at the New Testament. Do you know that even in the New Testament, baptism for the remission of sins was not the only purpose connected with baptism? Let's look at a few examples. Why did John baptize? Well, John's baptism was for the remission of sins. It was that. But look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 34. It was to prepare Jews. It was to prepare Israel to receive Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner, crying in the wilderness. Look at Acts 13, verse 34. Acts 13, 34. Speaking of John's baptism. I'm sorry, verse 24. That should be verse 24 on the PowerPoint. Acts 13, 24. When John had first preached before his coming, look at it, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Why did he do that? To prepare them. Look at the scripture reading that we had in Acts 19 and verse 4. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, look at it, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after. That is Jesus. That was the purpose of that baptism, to get them to repent. They could have remission of sins. It was repentance unto remission of sins, but to prepare them to accept Jesus. That was the purpose of that. And it lasted until John died. No one carried that on after him. Turn with me to Matthew 3. Why was Jesus baptized? Was Jesus baptized for the remission of sins? No. No. Even in the New Testament, we have different baptisms with different purposes. He wasn't baptized for the remission of sins. He had no sin. What did he say to John? Suffer, allow it at this time. Why? So that we can fulfill all righteousness. It was to show that this is what God wants done. It was to show that this is the right thing to do. It wasn't for the remission of sins. He had no sin. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. His baptism was to fulfill righteousness. That was the purpose. And all that is involved in that. And now we have another baptism. The baptism that Jesus sent his apostles is not the baptism of John. It's not the baptism of Jesus' own personal baptism. It's not for that purpose. It's he going to all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's the purpose of believing and being baptized, so that you can be saved. That's the purpose. It's not John's baptism to prepare Israel for Jesus. No. It's not Jesus' own personal baptism to fulfill all righteousness. It's so that you can be saved. You see, you have to take each one and you have to examine each one. And what is the purpose of each one? Just like if I'm an Israelite and I want to kill an animal, well, wait a minute. If it's for the purpose of worshiping God, you got to go down there to that place. If it's not for that purpose, you can do that anywhere. Purpose matters. And it changes what we do and how we do it and the other considerations about that. And so baptism is for the remission of sins. That's what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized. What, Peter? For. Not to fulfill all righteousness. Not to get Israel ready for Jesus. Not for the dead, our Mormon friends. Not for original sin. No. Not for to become a member. No, none of that. Just for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, baptism washes away our sins. Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. That's the purpose of baptism. And our denominational friends over and over and over again say the opposite. And brethren and friends, it doesn't matter how close they are. It doesn't matter how much we love them. They are saying the wrong thing. When they say baptism doesn't wash away sins, baptism does not save, it's not for salvation, they are saying the opposite of what the Scripture teaches. Baptism puts one into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27, we are baptized into His body. We have put on Christ. I know of two places in Scripture, and only two places, where baptism is said to put one into Christ. Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:26 and 27. Baptism puts us into Christ. But you know what our denominational friends say? Wait a minute. You're already in Christ. And then later you're baptized. If you're already in Christ, how can baptism put you into Christ? You're already in Christ. No, you're not until you've been baptized into Christ. Baptized into His body. Or into one body, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Baptism separates. It's a cutting off or a separating from sin. Colossians 2:11-13. And baptism saves. It amazes me. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:21. It amazes me how many in the denominational world today will say, and they do all the gymnastics to try to get around this passage. They'll say, baptism does not save. Where Peter says, which also, after a true likeness, doth also now save you, even baptism. No, the physical water does not save. There's nothing in the physical water. But being baptized into Christ and coming up out of that water, it washes away our sins. In that way, it saves us. And does Peter say baptism alone saves you? No. No one has ever advocated that. We all believe that baptism alone saves you. No, baptism is one of several things attributed to salvation. But it is attributed to salvation. But our denominational friends say, no, baptism doesn't save. Baptism doesn't wash away sins. Baptism doesn't put us into Christ. Just the opposite of what these plain passages are teaching. Why? Because they already have it in their theology that it's not necessary. And so they just stick to their guns no matter what. And just go on their way, preaching other purposes other than the true purpose. So, the Bible says baptism washes away our sins. Acts 22:16. Our denominational friends, no. You've already been washed away when you just put your faith in Christ. For the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. No. Your sins have already been remitted. Baptism puts you into Christ. Romans 6:3. No. You're already in Christ. Baptism separates us from sin. Colossians 2:11-12. No, you've already been separated when you prayed the sinner's prayer. And baptism saves you. No, you've already been saved and baptism doesn't save. Who are we going to listen to? The Bible or our denominational teaching? The purpose of baptism is important. Now, as we come to the close of our lesson, must one understand the purpose of baptism? We're hearing today, and even some churches of Christ have said, you don't really need to understand the purpose of baptism. What I'm hearing today is, as long as you were baptized to obey God, you just baptized, we're not going to ask the purpose, we're not going to ask the mode, whether it was immersion, sprinkling, for it. As long as you just did it. You know, it's in the Bible, and you did what's in the Bible in sort of this generic way, then we're fine with that. And so, really, even among brethren, in the past, about 20 years now, there's been this discussion, must one understand the purpose of baptism? Well, let me ask a few questions. If one does not have to understand the purpose of baptism at the moment that he's baptized, listen, why is the purpose even stated in Scripture? Look at Acts 2:38. Did Peter say, repent and be baptized? And just leave it at that. No, he said, for the remission of sins. The purpose is stated. Why even state that, Peter, if it's not necessary? Why don't just say, just be baptized to obey God, and it doesn't matter how and when and where and why and all of that and who it is. Just be baptized, and that's acceptable. He states the purpose, because the purpose is important. Why did Moses state in Deuteronomy 12 that if it's killing in order to worship God, that you have to go to the place? Why state that, Moses, if it's not important? We have to make a delineation. We have to make a reason for this. And so the purpose is given. Here's a second thing to think about. If being baptized just simply to obey God, and that's what we hear a lot today, if that is sufficient, why was the baptism of the Ephesians invalid? Turn with me to Acts 19. Why didn't these people say to Paul, Paul, I hear what you're saying. We were baptized in John's baptism, okay? And you're saying that we need to be baptized with Jesus' baptism. That is, the baptism in His name that He commanded the apostles go into all the world. and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's baptism in the name of Jesus. Paul, we get that. And we understand that we've been baptized in John's baptism. But you've got to understand, Paul, we did that to obey God. In fact, think about it. If you obeyed what John wanted you to do, wouldn't you be obeying God? Yeah, you can do something to obey God and still do it for the wrong purpose. That baptism was not valid after the cross. That baptism, listen, was valid during the days of John. We're not in the days of John. And so these men had the baptism of John after the cross when another baptism in the name of Jesus, that's the one that Jesus wants. Why didn't these guys just say, well, look, Paul, we've obeyed God and that's really enough. No, they listened. And there's two things here I want you to notice. Look at verse 5. When they heard this, they heard the true teaching. Listen, that might come. I don't know how long that came after their baptism of John. I don't know if it was a week later, a month later, 30 years later. I don't know. It wouldn't have been that long between John's baptism and this. It wouldn't be 30 years. But it could have been a few weeks, a few months, maybe a year or two. But when they heard the truth, look at verse 5, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They just did it. They heard the truth and they did it again. They didn't say, oh, okay, I'm hearing that it needs to be baptism in the name of Jesus. Well, now that I think about it, that's the reason. That's why I did that. No, you already said it was John's baptism. You see that? And that's what goes on today. Look at verse 5. What goes on today is that someone was baptized for the wrong reason. Just like these men in verse 4. They have an invalid baptism. At this time, John's baptism is not the baptism that is authorized. Okay? And that happens today. People right at this very minute are being baptized with some denominational baptism that is for the wrong purpose. At this very moment that I'm speaking. Okay, verse 4. You have all these people. What do you do, verse 5, when you hear the truth? What do you do? You don't just take your first baptism and say, well, we're just, in our mind, we're going to convert it to the right one. You don't do that. Verse 5, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You have to do that again. You can't make your first one, I'm just trying to spell this out. You can't make the first one the valid one by just in your mind changing the purpose and then the first one's fine now. You have to do it again. Now, this happens from time to time where someone might do something and they might have a purpose in mind and then later want to change the purpose. You might be able to think of some things in your life. Sherry and I were discussing this earlier. One example might be, you know, a person is coming from another country. They don't speak English. They come into this country as a refugee. They're clearly under the gun as to what to do. They're surrounded by all these people that speak a different language. They just want to come to another country and be a citizen of another country. They just want to get out, like this Syrian thing and so forth. They come over and they learn that you have to take classes, citizenship classes, and you have to pay money. It's very expensive, by the way. Very expensive. You have to take classes. You got to memorize all the presidents or whatever they have to do. And they become a citizen of the United States. But then a few years goes by and they thought that, well, that would include Canada or Mexico. I could go anywhere and I take my paperwork and I start crossing the Canada border and I give them the paperwork. They say, well, wait a minute. You're not a Canadian citizen. We say, well, I took these classes, and, well, that made you a U.S. citizen. It doesn't make you a Canadian citizen. Well, let's just go back and make it a Canadian citizenship. The classes that I took and the money that I took and all those presidents that I, you know, that didn't really matter. I'm going to be a Canadian citizen now. They're going to say, no, you went with the purpose of getting a citizenship for the United States. Now you're wanting another purpose. You want to be a citizen of Canada. You don't just tell them and they say, okay, well, the first one was fine. You've got to go redo that again. And so when we learn the right purpose, even if it's years later, we have to do it again and do it right. And look at verse 5. They didn't simply say, let's let our baptism of verse 4 be the valid one. In my mind, I'll just go back and change the purpose. Verse 5, when they heard this, now that I've heard the truth, I've heard that it needs to be baptism, and so I'm just going to call that first one baptism in the name of Jesus. You can't do that. It doesn't work. Just like if I was baptized as an infant, and I learned later I've got to be an adult, immersed, I can't just go back and say, well, that infant baptism, I'm going to call that adult baptism and immersion, even though it was infant and spring. You don't just change it in your mind. You do it again. You know, there are some things where we might want to change it later, but we can't. I might be trying a case. And I'm a prosecutor, and I'm trying to get this man on first-degree murder. I'm trying to get him on first-degree murder, and I'm trying the case. I'm trying to prove first-degree murder, and the case goes on and on and on. And at the end of the case, I didn't prove first-degree murder. You know what? The case is thrown out. I can't retry him. Well, wait a minute, Judge. Let's come back in here. Let me retry it under second-degree murder. I'm pretty certain I can prove that one. No, you can't go back and change it. You were trying for the purpose of first-degree murder. It didn't work. You can't go back and retry it for another purpose. It doesn't work. And in the case of that trial, it's over with. You can't do it again. But in the case of baptism, we can do it again and should do it again the right way after we hear. Verse 5, when they heard this. When they heard this, they were baptized again. When they heard this, they didn't just simply say, well, the first one's going to work. If understanding the purpose of baptism is not important, as some are saying today, what other things, like the Lord's Supper or other things involving our service to Christ, does a person not need to understand? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, that we are to discern the body and the blood. Can a person take the Lord's Supper every Sunday for the wrong purpose and be fine? Well, of course not. And you cannot be baptized for the wrong purpose and be fine. There are other things in life. We don't need to come in singing for the wrong purpose. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Do you know that in Matthew chapter 6 that religious people were doing religious things? And what did Jesus say about that? Stop it! Why? It was the wrong purpose. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, some were doing their alms or their good deeds to be seen of men, verse 2. Some were praying, verse 5, out on the street corner, to be seen of men, Matthew 6, 1, Matthew 6, 5. Some were fasting, verse 16, to be seen of men. It's the wrong purpose. But listen, did Jesus say stop doing it altogether? No, He said do the exact same things, but do it with the right purpose, to obey God and to be seen of God. We need to be baptized again for the right purpose. That first one was invalid. And these things that these men are doing are invalid because it was for the purpose to be seen of men. We can sing for the wrong purpose. We can pray with the wrong purpose. We can take the Lord's Supper. It happens all over. It's not just baptism. It's all the things that we can do. Purpose matters. It is important. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, if one does not need to know the purpose of baptism, what else does he not need to know? Period. Today, it's baptism. Well, you don't need to know the purpose of baptism. Tomorrow, it's something else. The next week, it's something else. And pretty soon, anything and everything goes in the name of religion. As long as it was to obey God, it doesn't matter what the purpose is. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You have to come to a knowledge of the truth. And sometimes, you know what that takes? It takes a preacher. It takes a Bible study. It takes a friend. Maybe our spouse brings us to the truth. But we have to come to a knowledge of the truth. And when we come to a knowledge of the truth, Acts 19, 4 and 5, we just simply do it again for the right reason. We don't go back and say, well, I'm going to apply the right reason now to that first reason. It just does not work like that. And so that is our encouragement. And even if, for those of us, we're not singling out the subject of baptism. We are focusing on that. But like I just said, it also applies to singing, prayers, the Lord's Supper. What if we stand in the judgment day and the Lord says to us, Chris, for years you were singing to be seen of men. That was your purpose. And I said, well, what was the right purpose, Lord? Well, you were to sing and make melody in your heart to praise me. Well, that's the purpose now that I want to, that's the one I'm sticking with now. Well, we can't do that. We have to know the right purpose now and be observing these things with the right purpose now. Not based upon what we did years ago, but when we've come to a knowledge of the truth. And listen, we need to be thankful to God that He's given us the time to come to the knowledge of the truth. You look at Dave and Eric and men and women like that. They will say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the time to learn this. Thank you for being patient. Thank you for being long-suffering. I was told wrong by my parents and others, and you gave me time to come to a knowledge of the truth. Thank you. And talk with them. They'll appreciate the fact that God was long-suffering. And He's given us all the way up until 2015 to do the same thing. And as we come to the knowledge of the truth on anything in our life, we need to make that change. Why are we studying? This brother who has come to me and wants to study, what is that? An opportunity to come to a knowledge of the truth, and by the providence of God, that's come about. Every day, God, through His providence, gives us an opportunity to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we might need to change something that we've been wrong on. Do you know that people do that with regard to an unscriptural marriage? When they come to a knowledge of the truth, I've known of a few cases where they've said, well, we've got to get out of this. They don't say, well, now that I realize the right law for marriage, I'm just going to go back and apply that to when I got married 30 years ago. That doesn't work. They just get out of it. And sometimes they'll get out of it and they'll enter into it again the right way. That's Acts 19, 4 and 5. And that's what we need to do. There may be someone here this evening that needs to simply be baptized for the right purpose after you've learned what that purpose is. We would encourage you to do that this evening. There may be some among us who from time to time we do things that really are the wrong purpose for doing those things. Let's make the change when we know what the right purpose is so that we can be pleasing to God. Purpose matters. Purpose is important. Let's consider that as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.